All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we find ourselves this week in Parshas Truma, which of course is going to begin for us the section of four Parshios, Truma, Tetzaveh, Vayakel, Pekudei, all which discuss the various parts of the Mishkan, the various different Kohanic vestments. And of course, it's our job to try to find some type of contemporary relevance in these ancient details. Our shir tonight is sponsored in memory of Harav Baruch ben Yosef HaKohen and Rivka Bas Dov Nasan Aleha Shalom, Rabbi and Mrs. Bernard Greenfield, by Rabbi and Mrs. Yossi Greenfield, as well as dedicated by David Amos Trapper and Nita Meir Gerstein in memory of the first yahrzeit of their mother, Gittel Bas David. We hope that all of these neshamas have an aliyah. So we begin with number one. So I want to draw your attention. It's always difficult to try to decide what to focus on these particular parshios, given the fact that there is so much detail, and each of the details is fascinating, each of the details are so riveting, but I want to draw your attention to one specific thing. Look at number one. Va'asiso shnayim kruvim zov, miksha ta'ase osam, mishnei kitzov sakaporis. You shall make two golden kruvim, you shall make them of hammered work, from the two ends of the ark cover. So here again, the Torah is describing, I actually meant to include a picture for you over here on the source sheet, I apologize, I did not. But again, remember, these are the two angelic-like figures that are perched on top of the lid of the Aron. Remember again, the lid of the Aron was made of one huge hunk of gold, and it was hammered out. So literally, meaning if you were to make that type of lid with the two kruvim on top of it, I think most of us would assume you take a base of gold, you make the two kruvim independently, and then you solder them on to the lid of the aron. That's not how it was made. Instead, it was made miksha. You took one huge block of gold and ultimately hammered out of that gold the kruvim themselves. So you shall take the kruvim shall be placed on the two ends of the kapores of the lid of the aron. Va'asei kruvechad mikatzemizeh, ukruvechad mikatzemizeh. Excuse me, mina kapores tasu es hakruvim ashnei kitzosov. And you shall make one kruv on one end, and the other kruv on the other end. From the ark cover you shall make the kruvim on its two ends. V'hayu ha-kruvim parsei knafayim lemalo. And the kruvim shall have their wings spread upwards, sochechin bekanfehem ala kapores, shielding the ark cover with their wings, ufnehem ish el ochim, and they shall face one another. El kapores yupnei kruvim, towards the ark cover, shall be the faces of the kruvim. So here again, the Torah, remember, this is only one piece of the aron. The aron itself was a very intricate keli, a very intricate utensil, made of multiple different pieces. And here the Torah is simply describing for us the kruvim that are part of the lid of the aron. So what I'd like to try to examine tonight are two basic questions. One of the questions we'll deal with fairly quickly, and the other one we'll deal with quite extensively over the course of this year. The first thing, of course, that's intriguing about the kruvim is what about the prohibition of graven images? The Torah itself tells us in multiple locations that one is not supposed to make graven images. And yet here, none other than the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, the most sanctified place that can be found on this earth, there are these images. So number one, how do we reconcile that prohibition with this obligation to create kruvim? And perhaps the question that's going to resonate with us a little bit more is what's the purpose, or what's the message in these kruvim? Everything in the Mishkan was symbolically or metaphorically meaningful. Remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not need a home. God does not need a bias. God gives us an opportunity. God gives us an address to be able to come to be able to connect with Him. But when you walked into the Mishkan, by extension, when you walked into the Beis HaMikdash, every single utensil, the placement of every single utensil, had a meaning and had a message. So the question is, what was the meaning? What was the message? What was the purpose of the kruvim? What was the take-home message that we were to get from these two cherub-like figures perched on top of the aron? So let's first deal with the first question of graven images. Take a look at number two. So the Medrash deals with this issue quickly and decisively. The Medrash writes, Va'asisa shnayim kruvim, You will make two kruvim, right? So the Medrash writes, V'halo amrlecha, v'tzivcha b'ma'amat har Sinai, lo sa'aseh lecha pesel v'chol t'muna. But one second, it said by Har Sinai that you shall not make for yourself any kind of pesel, any kind of idol, or any kind of picture. So how are we supposed to reconcile this? Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us to make two kruvim, and then the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us not to make graven images. To which the Medrash says, lo kasha, it's not a contradiction. Why not? Lecha lo sa'ase, avali ase. So the Medrash says what? God says, you can't make it. You can't make it, but for me, you can make it. Or in other words, what is the Medrash answering? I'm God. So true, I told you not to make graven images, except where I told you to make them. I told you to make them in the Mishkan. That's just the way that I want it. So the Medrash essentially says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes the rules, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu is permitted to define the scope of the rules. We're not permitted to make our own graven images, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to make graven images for the Kodesh HaKadosh, for the Holy of Holies. And he gives examples of this. Kiyotzei bo mechaleleha mos yumas, ubimakum acher omer ubiyom ha-shabu shnei kivasim. For example, the Torah says that you're not permitted to perform melacha. You can't perform prohibited labor on Shabbos, and yet, what do we do in the Beis HaMikdash? We slaughter animals. Slaughtering is one of the 39 melachos. If I decide that I want to have fresh meat on Shabbos and I slaughter an animal in my backyard, I am liable for that. And yet, that same act is permitted within the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because God said so. Similarly, the Medrash goes on, Ki yotzei bo erbas eshes achicha. Similarly, again, one of the arayos, one of the forbidden relationships, is my brother's wife. A brother's wife, a sister-in-law, is an erva. It's a prohibited relationship. Yet, what does the Torah say? Va'amar, achra mikan, yivamo yava aleha. Yet, the Torah says that there's a mitzvah of yibum. What's the mitzvah of yibum? A man dies without children. So there's a mitzvah on the surviving brother to marry his now deceased brother's wife. But he's not allowed to marry her. She's an erva. She's a prohibited relationship. And the answer is, she's prohibited when God says she's prohibited. And she's permitted when God says she's permitted. So the Medrash says, therefore, don't get caught up in the question about graven images, because it's quite simple. Yes, there's a prohibition, and yes, that prohibition still stands, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu here wants us to dafka make these kruvim, and therefore it's permitted. Okay, so now we can turn our attention to the more pressing question, which is, what was the purpose? So now we know the dispensation, but why? Why was it necessary for us to construct those kruvim? What was the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to convey to us through the fabrication of these two cherub-like figures on the lid of the Aron? So God willing, I'm going to try to do five different approaches this evening. Take a look at approach number one, which is number three. The Rabbeinu Bachai says something amazing. He says, V'asisa shnei kruvim za, al das ha-pshat, ha-kruvim b'mikdash u'b'mishkan, mofes ve'edus l'mitzias malochim. So Rabbeinu Bachai here says something amazing. He says, you know we're supposed to make the kruvim? The kruvim are supposed to be a testimony to the existence of angels. Right? Meaning, if you've ever seen pictures of the kruvim or artists rendering of the kruvim, so what do they look like? They look like angels. Something of a human-like figure, a human-like face, with wings. Looks angelic. Says Rabbi Mechai, yes. And why the kruvim there? The kruvim were there to remind us and to remind us of the existence of and to reinforce within us the belief in the existence of angels. Now, why is this important for us to believe in angels? He says, "Shekishem shenitzdavinu be'emunas mitzias Hashem yisparach." The same way that we are commanded to believe in God, "Vehu ikra harishon ikra yator." Bless you. And it is one of the primary beliefs that we have. "Ukeinyan shakasul anochi Hashem alokecha, kein nitzdavinu shenamin mitzios hamalochim." So the Rabbi Bachai here says something very dramatic. The same way that we are obligated to believe in God, we are obligated to believe in the existence of angels. Why? He says, "Lefi shamalochim heim hamashpiim koach hasechel, umasimim hadibor befi hanaviim b'mitzas Hashem yisparach." Now, the Rabbeinu Bachai makes a very interesting point. He says that, you know, we think normally prophecy is the word of God coming to the prophet. The Rabbeinu Bachai explains, and many mafarshim explain like this, that in fact most prophets did not receive the word of God from God. Who did they receive the word of God from? From angelic intermediaries. Perhaps the only exception to that is Moshe Rabbeinu, And again, there may be some other exceptions as well. And even though often the text says that God spoke to the prophet, more often than not, what that means is the word of God was communicated to an angelic intermediary, and the angelic intermediary delivered the divine message to the prophet of God. Therefore, says the Rabbeinu B'chaim, the belief in angels is exceptionally important, because the belief in angels solidifies what? The belief in prophecy, which ultimately solidifies the belief that God transmits his word to man. He goes on, Shil Malikain, because if you don't believe in angels, Ein Nevuah, then there's no prophecy. Viv Ein Nevuah, if there's no prophecy, Ein Torah. Omipnei Zeh, Tziva HaKosuv Ma'asa Kruvim, Lahoros HaMetzios HaMalochim. So this is such a unique approach. Therefore, says Rabbi Mechaye, the entire point of Kruvim is to remind us and to reinforce within us the belief in angels. Because again, essentially, the angel is the vehicle through which God communicates his word to the prophet. You have to believe in angels. Why are there two Kruvim and not one? Right? Why do you need two? This is something very important over here. Kedei shelo tachshov shitzuras hakel haneevat. Because if there is only one Kruv in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, one could erroneously think that what is this an image of? It's an image of God. Therefore, the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, make it two. Therefore, by definition, you know that it is not an image of God, but rather, again, it's supposed to be an image of the angels. Bim Tomar, Yesh Lecha Lehistapik B'Shtei Rishuyos. Aye, but why aren't we afraid that perhaps one who sees the Kruvim will make a mistake? And what will they assume? It is God. And how many gods are there? There are two gods. To which Rabbeinu B'chaim says, that's not a problem. Ein Zos Shehari Hayu Parsim Knafayim Lemalo. Where were their wings pointed? The wings were pointed upward. The wings pointed upward represent this idea of the angels pointing upward to represent the fact that their koach, their strength, does not come from them, but rather comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The ein zo shari hoi p'shkar shem fai. V'zeo das ha-Rambam zal bin ha-Kruvim k'sas l'shonos. Rabbi Mechai says, and I'm not making this up, the Rambam already said this before me. So this is such a novel idea that the entire essence of the Kruvim, again, remember, the Mishkan is all about a domicile, a house for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Kodesh HaKadosh, remember, the Rambam also brings down that the Aron was supposed to represent a throne. That was the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what makes up the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? The Kruvim, as Rabbi Mechai says, the Rambam Kruvim represent what? The angels. We have to reinforce within ourselves belief in angels, because again, it is through the angelic intermediary that the word of God is communicated to the prophet. That's Rabbi Mechai. Take a look at number four. Rashi takes a different approach. Rashi says, no. Kruvim, dimus pirtsof tinok lahem. What does Kruvim mean? Kruvim means that these two angelic figures looked like children. Kruvim means children. So where does Rashi get that from? Take a look at number five. Writes the Gemara Maseches Chagiga. My Kruv, what does Kruv mean? Am Rabbi Avo Kiravia. Shekin beBavel, Korin liYenuka Ravia. In Bavel, in Babylonia, so they had a type of dialect of Aramaic, and they called a young child they called it a ravia. Ravia. Therefore, Rashi says, Kiruv is kiravia, like a child. So, now, by the way, so you say, but the Torah is using Aramaic or some Babylonian dialect, and the answer is, yes. We find multiple examples of the Torah using different language. We actually spoke about one of these examples a couple of weeks ago, actually in Parshas Beshalach, when he spoke about the mitzvah of tefillin. The way the Torah refers to tefillin is Totafos. Rashi says, Tat Bikafsi. So Tat, in some type of Coptic language, Pat Ba'afrigi. Both of those mean two. And the Maharal of Prague explains that the Torah employs sometimes foreign languages and foreign dialects to highlight the idea that the Torah is transplantable. No matter where we go, no matter where we are, no matter what language we speak, the Torah's ideals still remain true. So therefore, says Rashi, Kruvim means that there were two childlike figures perched on top of the Aron. Why were there two child? So again, different Rabbi Mechai. Rabbi Mechai is saying angels. Rashi says not angels, children. Why are there two childlike figures perched on top of the Aron? Take a look at number seven. So here, the Torah Tamim explains very beautifully. Torah Tamim writes, he quotes from the Sefer Ein Eliyahu, Abi Yaakov Yosheh, Yirah Apostle Kinar Yisrael, Amr Moshe Yoshua. Moshe said to Yoshua, Am Zeh Shani Omer Lecha Adayin Tinokesu. Moshe says to Yoshua, actually this Medrash is referring to when Moshe Rabbeinu is handing over the reins of leadership to Yoshua, and he says to Yoshua, these people, they're Tinokes. What does Tinokes mean? They're children. Now, what that means is, Kilomar, Ach Zeh Hayulam, Al Takbit Imohem Mashem Osim. Moshe says to Yoshua, you have to understand something. The people, they're a new nation. They're young. They're children. Therefore, what do you have to do with children? You have to give them leeway. You have to give them latitude. You know, we just had in Daf Yomi a couple of days ago that Abayi said that when he was growing up, his mother taught him a very important lesson. His mother taught him all the different things that children need for their own maturation. So right when a child is young, Abayi's mother said, be careful to bathe them in warm water and smear warm oil on them. When they get a little bit older, give them eggs and kusach. Kusach was a Babylonian dish that was made from curdled milk and spoiled bread. I guess it built up tolerance. I don't know, maybe whatever it did. It was what they ate. And amazing enough, so Abayi's mother said, and when the children get a little bit older, give them stuff to break. Give them plates to break. That's what Abayi's mother said. And what she was saying is, you have to give children an outlet. You have to give children an outlet. Children need to misbehave a little bit. The goal of a parent is to make it controlled misbehavior, right? Parents who expect perfection from their children, they stifle their children. Never expect, you want your kids to misbehave. That shows that they're normal. You want them to get into a little bit of trouble. It shows that they're normal. The idea is to direct that in the right way, to keep it controlled, to allow them to express that childish energy, but in a healthy, controlled way. So Moshe says to Yoshua, they're children. And because they're children, the expectation is what? They'll act out. And because they're children, they're not always going to behave. And because they're children, they may do things wrong. And because they're children, no matter how many times you try to teach them the right thing to do, inevitably, they will mess up. So according to Rashi, it's being expressed over here something so beautiful, that the Kruvim, represent Klal Yisrael, and ultimately says Torah Tamima, represent the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu realizes that we are children. Banim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem. We are the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as such, God has a certain degree of tolerance for our misbehaviors. The one beautiful thing about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there are many beautiful things, but the one thing is, God does not expect perfection. God never expects perfection. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us. He knows how imperfect and how flawed we are. And therefore, there's just like a parent should never expect perfection from their child, the Ribbono Shel Olam does not expect perfection from me. That is symbolized in the Beis HaMikdash, that is symbolized now by HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, you're my children. The two Kruvim represent us, represent Klal Yisrael, the children of Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, I don't look at you as adults, to be honest. I look at you as children, and that's okay. I know you're going to make mistakes, and I'm accepting, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, of your childish shortcomings. Look at the third approach. Number 8, Rabbeinu Bachai again. Here Rabbeinu Bachai says, "B'hayo efshar shahoyu ha'kruvim ha'echod kitzuras adam gadol v'hasheni kitzuras yelet katan." Now, what's interesting about this Rabbeinu Bachai is the following. You see, until now, both between our first approach of Rabbeinu Bachai and our second approach of Rashi, the common denominator was that the kruvim were identical. So remember, the Rabbeinu Bachai's model, they're identical what? Identical angels. And the whole point of the Kruvim is to reinforce our belief in angels. According to Rashi, they're identical children. To reinforce the idea that what? That we are the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore God accepts our shortcomings. So Rabbeinu Bachai now, number 8, says, maybe not. It could very well be that they were not the same. That one of the Kruvim, yes, was childlike, and the other Kruv was adult-like. Now, that doesn't have to mean, by the way, that they were different sizes. What it can refer to is the facial features of the kruvim. That one of the kruvim could have had facial features of a child, and one of the kruvim had facial features of an adult. Ke'inyon shera yecheskel, p'nei ha'echad, p'nei ha'kruvim, p'nei ha'sheni, p'nei adam. V'dar shira zal, hainu kruv, hainu adam. Ela api ravrevi, va'api zutri. So one had literally a larger face, one a smaller face. V'yiye ze lahoit al avasol v'yisrael, ke'avas ha'av libno, shu'ava chazaka. So in this respect, says Rabin Bechaye, the symbolism is what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Kruvim represent who? The adult Kruv represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the child Kruv represents us. And so the Kruvim represent this parent-child relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, remember, the interesting part with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our relationship with God takes many different forms. So what's the symbolism of a parent-child bond? If you take a look at number 9, so go to a beautiful idea over here. Harav Rabbeinu Ephraim Chaim Klein, b'sifra ha-ben Yakir li Ephraim, quotes the following idea. Kosev, achin kan tamud sod ha-ava, ha-miyuchedes sha-kodesh baruch hu oheg esam Yisrael. This notion of God and the Jewish people having a father-son bond represents the unique and singular love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and us. How so? Shehi ahava b'li sof v'tachlis. It is a love without end. Kishem sha'av hamochiach umiyaser esbino. Tamid hu Yosef l'tipa kolshim. Even when a parent has to discipline a child, there's always parental love. A parent never stops loving their child. Even if I have to discipline my child, even in the midst of disciplining, I still love that child. Even if, God forbid, I have to throw my child out of my house, sometimes a parent has to remove the child from the home. But even as he's pushing the child out of the house, So here, Rav Klein writes the following. He says so beautifully that even if a parent has to say to a child, you have to go, the parent kisses the child as they say goodbye. So the love that a parent has for a child is there, even when circumstances force the parent to deal with the child harshly. Kilomar, limros hakol, despite all of this, adayin bini ata, you are still my child. Viganim chalila imcha misnahe kishura, and even if you don't behave appropriately, ahavti elecha, avasi elecha lo paska. My love for you has never stopped. So according to Rabbeinu Bechaye, what's unfolding over here is something very beautiful as well. Not so far off from the previous Rashi, but according to Rabbeinu Bechaye, the two kruvim represent us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The kruv with the adult facial features, that's God. The kruv with the childlike facial features, that's us. And ultimately, again, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to express to us is, I love you as a parent loves a child. So, even though there are going to be times we're not going to see eye to eye, even though there are going to be times when I have to punish you, I have to chastise you, I have to rebuke you, I have to deal with you harshly, just know that I love you. Just know that I care about you. Brings us now to our fourth approach. Number 10, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Katina. We're going to bring these all together in just a little bit. Amar Rav Katina. We actually saw this in Zim Sechas Yuma. It's a beautiful image. When the Jewish people used to be older, at least, come to Yerushalayim 3 times a year on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, what would happen? Megalilin lahed esaparochas. What would happen? So the Jewish people would be assembled in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohen Gadol would pull back the curtain of the Kodesh HaKadosh. He would pull back the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And what would he say? Umarin lahed esakruvim shahayu meurin zebazeh. And he would go ahead and he would show them the kruvim. They would see the aro, which is very interesting because we're often accustomed to assuming that the only person who saw the aro was who? Was the Kohen Gadol and one time a year. So apparently the Gemara seems to say that every single regal, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, when everybody was assembled, they would pull back the curtain and the Kohen Gadol would show the aro to the entire populace assembled. And they would see the kruvim, Me'urim ze bazeh, literally locked in an embrace. Ve'omrim lahem, and the Kohanim would say to the Jewish people, Re'u chibaschem lifnei hamakom. See how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you, kechibas zochar unekeva. Like a man and woman love each other. And based on this, in number 11, the Rabbeinu Bachai says the following. Another Rabbeinu Bachai. V'zorach she'yisponi b'ma'amaram zeh. We have to contemplate, we have to analyze this Gemara a little bit. Ki hayu ha'kruvim kitzura hazu, l'mashal nimratz, l'ha'id al ha'flagas ha'dvekus, shebein ha'kodesh baruch hu li'yisrael below shumam tzayis. First Rabbeinu Bachai explains that based on this Gemara, what did the kruvim look like? Rabbeinu Bachai says, one was male and one was female. One was male, one was female. Says Rabbein Bachaye, and what is the symbolism here? To show us the intense connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, just like in a harmonious marriage. So a husband doesn't need an intermediary to communicate with his wife. The wife doesn't need an intermediary to communicate with her husband. They're able to communicate with one another. There is a strong bond. That is the bond that HaKadosh Baruch Hu enjoys with Klal Yisrael. There's an intimacy. There's a love. There's a passion. There's a connection. And there's no need for any kind of intermediary between God and His beloved. Ki hu yis'ale bada genchen li Yisrael, ve'ein imo el nechar, ki shar ha'avol eskudu ma'shar chalek lan sarm shamala. See, all the other nations in the world, they have intermediaries. We don't. Ve'ol tam acher, kidei shnis orer betfilosin b'chal shar ha'avodos, shelo nosim em tso'i ben HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'neinu, sheminatam hun chalifnai v'lifnim makom ha'shchino. So Sira ben Bachai something amazing. That according to this approach, the Kruvim were male and female. The Kruvim themselves were locked in what appeared to be a passionate embrace, and it symbolized the incredible intensity of the connection of the love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. And the message of that love is what? God says, I am accessible to you. I am accessible to you. I'm always here for you. You don't have to go through an intermediary. You know, when the Baal Shem Tov, when Chassidus started, so one of the major, major objections that the Gra and others had to Chassidus was what? Was the centrality of the Rebbe. Because in Chassidus, right, the Rebbe was considered to be someone who could help bring you closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who could almost serve as a link, as an intermediary. And when this whole dynamic first started, many were scared about it because they felt, why do I need, a Rebbe. Everybody needs a Rebbe. But I could just come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on my own. And the truth is, there's truth to that statement. I don't need someone else to connect me to God. Maybe I need someone else to help show me how to connect to God. But I don't need anyone else to establish that bond. That intensity, that passion, that connection that I can have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu all on my own, without help. I might need instruction from others, but I don't need anyone else to establish bonds. According to Rabbeinu Bachaye, that's the Kruvim, male and female, one representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, it's interesting, which one is God, which one is us, right? Are we the male, are we the female? So the truth is, remember, there are multiple illusions. So, you know, the Zohar brings down that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has multiple qualities. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called Duchra, and he's called Nukva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes is the masculine, and sometimes he's the feminine. Sometimes he's the giver, sometimes he's the recipient. So which one is which? Rabbeinu Bachai doesn't say. And the truth is, it could very well be that perhaps the identities change throughout our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But says Rabbeinu Bachai, one thing that is clear, male, female, kruvim, symbolizing the intense passion between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at number 12. The Rambam builds on this. And the Rambam writes, V'keitzot hi ha'avo ha'ru'uya shi'ah ha'vas Hashem. So the Rambam writes, we know v'yahavtas Hashem alokach, we're supposed to love God. So how do you love God? How do you love something that is intangible, that is amorphous, that is undefinable? How do you love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Ahavo gidol v'yiseira azem ma'ot, ad she'tei nafsho kishura ba'avas Hashem. I'm supposed to be literally enraptured with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A love that's all-consuming. V'nimtzo shoge batami. I have to be so in love with God that I'm constantly preoccupied with Him. Ki'ilu chole choli ahava. So such a beautiful idea. The Rambam says, I have to strive to become lovesick. lovesick for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because what happens when you're lovesick? She'in da'ato pinuya me'avas osa isha v'hu shoge batamid. So what's the example that Rambam gives? The Rambam gives an example of human love. When a man falls in love with a woman, he's meshuggah for her. He's preoccupied with her. He's constantly thinking about her. No matter where he is, no matter what he's doing, she is always on his mind. Bein b'shifto, whether he's sitting, bein b'kumo, he's getting up, bein b'shashu ochel, b'shoset, no matter what he's doing, he's thinking about his beloved. Yesher mizeh, tihya avas Hashem b'leiv ohavav, shogim batamid, kimo shetzivano, b'chol levavecha, u'v'chol nafshecha. V'hu sheshlomo amar, derech mashal, ki cholas ahava ani. Shlomo HaMelech writes in Shir HaShirim that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I am lovesick for you. So it's interesting that when the Rambam, in the Laws of Tshuva, wants to discuss the model for how to be in love with God, he models it after human love. That with human love is an all-consuming emotion. When I'm in love with someone, they're always on my mind. I think about them perpetually. That's what it means to be in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So according to Rabbi Mechai, according to the Gemara, what's unfolding over here is something quite profound. What's unfolding over here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us, I have to understand, you know, our greatest challenge with God is we like God, but often we keep a platonic relationship with God. Or you say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know what, God, I think we should see other people. And I'm not really ready to commit. I love you, it's great. I'm not ready to settle down. The truth is, we have commitment issues with God. At the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. We're scared to commit because we're scared, can I really invest myself fully in this relationship? So Shmuel who says to us, you don't understand, I don't just want to be friends. I don't want to see other people. I don't want a platonic relationship. I love you. I'm in love with you. I'm enraptured with you. I'm passionate about you. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I feel towards you like a man feels towards a woman that he is in love with. My feelings and my love for you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, are all consuming. But what does God ask? What does God ask for? He asks for relationship reciprocity. If I am going to invest in this relationship, if I, God, am giving myself in totality over to you, if I'm giving myself to you, if I'm passionate about you, I ask you to reciprocate that passion back to me. So according to the Gemara, according to Rabbi Mechai, this approach, the Kruvim represent the paradigmatic relationship between man and God. And the paradigmatic relationship between man and God is not a handshake. It's not a handshake. It's not a cordial embrace. It's not a peck on the cheek. Right? The paradigmatic relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a passionate embrace between a man and woman. You want to know what it means to be in love with God? If a person was zocha to know human love, if a person was zocha to know love with a spouse, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. That love, that passion, that intensity, that commitment, that excitement, that zeal, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of us, from us as well. Look at the fifth approach. Number 13. And again, right now these all seem disconnected, but we'll connect them in a little bit. The Baal Shem Tov. So the Baal Shem Tov writes the following. Baal Shem Tov has a beautiful insight here. And Baal Shem Tov writes, Parsei knafayim lemala, upneim ish alachim. So the Baal Shem Tov points out, that is interesting. The Baal Shem Tov doesn't focus as much in terms of what the Kruvim look like. What he focuses over here is that the Kruvim possess two qualities. Number one, their wings extended upwards. And number two, they faced each other. Says the Baal Shem Tov, Adam Yisrael, Sorek Shigihiyu Bo Shtei Hiskonos. A Jewish person has to have these two levels. What are the two levels? Parsei Kenafayim Lemala. Number one, you have to live life with your wings extended upward. What does that mean? Shiyamri El Al, Shiyishaf Lemadregas Nalos. What does it symbolize, wings extended upward? That my life is directed towards the heavens. That what I do and how I do it is all for the purpose of establishing a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm always directed, my wings. Wings represent your koach, wings represent your abilities. Always extended upwards, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm constantly working to come closer to you. On the other hand, V'yachad imzer, Upneihem ish el ochiv. But amazingly enough, in life, it's not just enough to have your wings extended upwards. It's not just enough to be working on a closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but rather, what else do the Kruvim have? They face each other. Sheyira bo es achiv betzarlo umitzukoso. You have to see your fellow in their time of need, in their time of desperation, in their time of suffering. V'sheyehe tamid muchan le'ezorlo. You have to always be ready to help the other. Pneyem ish alachiv means, I see your needs and you see my needs. We have to be receptive. We have to be attentive to each other's needs. Shtei tchunos eila achos kshur b'chaverta. So according to the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, what the Kruvim represent us, but the Kruvim contain the message for successful living. What's the key to successful living? Two things. Kenafayim, parsei kenafayim lemalo. My wings have to be extended upwards. I have to constantly be trying to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I have to constantly be trying to establish that passion that we just spoke about before, that sense of connection. But it's not enough just to work on your connection to God. You have to what? Pneyem ishal achiv. If I'm working on a relationship with God, and in doing so, lose sight of the other, I'm an abysmal failure. If on the other hand, I only see the other, but I don't see God, I'm an abysmal failure. What do I need? I need both. I need wings that point upward, that allow me ultimately to constantly to come close to the Bon Sha'olam, but I have to always be attentive to the need of my fellow. I have to always be attentive and be aware of the needs of the other. So, what we have, just a quick review of what we have so far. So far, we've gone through five different approaches in terms of trying to understand what exactly the message of the Kruvim are. Because remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to make these graven images, which of course is an anomaly to begin with because it seems to go against a directive that God himself gave us. But we dealt with that. God told us not to do it, and God also told us when we can do it. What's the message? So far, five different approaches. Number one, Rabbein Bachaye, that the Kruvim do what? Reinforce within us the belief in?
Angels.
You have to believe in angels. Why? Because when the word of God is communicated to the prophet, more often than not, it's not communicated directly from God to the prophet, even though often the Tanakh phrases it that way. God gives the message to the angel brings the message to the Navi. If you don't believe in angels, you can't believe in prophecy. The Kruvim are supposed to represent angels. There are two of them, so that you should realize that this is not an image of God. This is an image of his angelic intermediaries. Lest you think they're independent and self-autonomous, their wings are pointed upwards, representing what? That the angels themselves are dependent on God. Rashi, these Kruvim represent children. Why children? The children represent us, Klal Yisrael. And ultimately, what the Kruvim represent is HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows there were children. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that we're going to fail. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that we're going to fall down. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that sometimes we just make bad decisions, not because we don't care, not because we're spiteful, but because we're a little bit immature and inexperienced in life. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts our childish shortcomings. Our third approach, the Rabbeinu Bachaye, the Kruvim did not look similar, but rather one was a parent, one was a child, one was an adult, one was young, symbolizing the incredible love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us, like a parent with a child. Like a parent with a child. What's the love of the parent to the child? Even if the child does terrible things, and even if the parent has to kick the child out of the house, as the parent is closing the door, the parent gives the child a kiss. Because the parent never stops loving the child. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no matter what you do in this journey together, this journey of life together, I will always love you. Our fourth approach is that the two Kruvim were male and female, symbolizing the incredible passion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants in a relationship. It's not platonic. God doesn't want to be friends. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants intensity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants passion in that relationship with us. Our fifth approach, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, the Kruvim represent us, and give us the ingredients ultimately for successful living. What's the ingredients for successful living? Wings pointed upwards, faces towards each other. Wings pointed upward, constantly working on our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but at the same time, constantly cultivating a connection with the other. Which now leads us to our last approach for tonight. Number 14, Rav Kook. Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, in his Sefer Ein Ayo, says something truly beautiful. Rav Kook writes, Hinenu Musharim, Linahel Es Rikshus HaNefesh, ופיתוח חושי היופי על פי מסק השכל האלוקי. Rav Kook says that one of the things that we have to deal with very carefully in this world is beauty. Beauty has to be dealt with in a very almost restrictive type construct. V'lo lefi rov ha'shlita ha'sichlis kein yigdol gam kein shimosh ha'yofi ad shebeis ha'mikdash shesham hu ha'machon le'or ha'sechel ha'tor v'ha'shem yomar bal b'chsavo hu gam kein noyav shel olam. So Rav Kook says, so beauty, if used in the right way, can bring us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why, you know, if you'll notice, you know, the Beis HaMikdash was not some shtiebel in someone's basement, right? It's interesting, right? If you think about it, that what does God need all the Beis HaMikdash? The amount of money that it took to support the Beis HaMikdash was amazing. Amazing. The gold and the silver and the marble and the stone and the... Why? Why? Because what the Kadosh Baruch Hu was saying was physical beauty can be used to bolster a relationship with God if used in the right way. The danger is what? Physical beauty sometimes becomes an ends, and that ends ultimately distances man from God. He goes on, he says, "Upirtzuf Adam sha'asur la'asos afilu l'noy." So Rav Kook says, what is the ultimate beauty in this world? The ultimate beauty in this world is the human form. Now, by the way, the way to know this, by the way, is all you need to do is a brief survey of history and look at the various cultures that worshipped the human form. Most notably, Greece, right? If you look at Greek culture was all about the human form, because the truth is, out of all the creations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made in this world, there is nothing as beautiful as the human form, because the human form has everything. The human form has physicality, the human form has spirituality, the human form has intellect, the human form has instinct. Everything that exists in this world coalesces together within the human form. Now, interestingly enough, Rav Kook writes, the one image you're not allowed to make is what? Is the human form. In fact, we're not going to read it, but in number 15, the Rambam in the Laws of Idolatry writes that you are not permitted the ein asur lotsur lenoy elot sura sa'adam bilvad. Technically speaking, if you want to make an image of a cat, you can make an image of a cat. You want to make a rabbit, you can make a rabbit. What can't you make? You can't make a statue of a person. Why can't you make a statue of a person, says the Rambam in the Laws of Avodah Zarah? Because it's so easy to convert the human form into a deity. It is so easy to begin to worship the human, because it's amazing. The human form is spectacular. The human form is the most amazing thing on the face of this earth. It is so easy to turn the human form itself into the Godhead. See, so Rav Kook goes on, he says, Kasher ye'asa lanu lahagbil gam kein rikshe hayofi apei mishpat ha'secha v'lo litein lo kol shiltono ki rabim heima hargav. So Rav Kook says, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to do with us is HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to help us use intellect to allow us to use human beauty in the right way. Amnam zerak bigvulin, ava b'makom ha'mikdash bekodesh hakadoshim, shama mitzuvim anachnu lahamid es hakruvim, shepnei adam lahem. So you can't build a human form in your house, but where can you build a human form? Where are you obligated to create a human form? In the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy of Holies. And Rav Kook says, why? Shepnei adam lahem berav kishro. Ki ra'ui litein liyofi chalko, kefi erech hagbaras haseichel alav. Because it is important to go ahead and construct beauty, physical beauty, as long as the intellect reigns over it. Sha'az yisnal b'mesham la'osha adamat salsamidus. Rav Kook says something amazing. Rav Kook says, the Beis HaMikdash is the place where all beauty is sanctified and uplifted. Why is there so much gold, right? If you think about it again, Ribono Shel Olam, why don't we cut it? Let's save a little bit of money. Let's not use gold. We'll use brass instead. Beis HaMikdash was made of the finest materials. Why? You ever wondered about this? Why? Why so much money? Why so much effort into a house that God doesn't even need? Because what was the message of the Beis HaMikdash? The message of the Beis HaMikdash is everything in this world can be used for a higher purpose. Is gold good or is gold bad? It depends how you use it. If you use gold to make yourself feel independent of God, if you use gold to create an artificial sense of self-autonomy and think that you don't need HaKadosh Baruch Hu for anything because you're self-reliant, then it's bad. But if you use gold to somehow make the world better, either by helping others, by building a house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you could uplift everything that is in. So that's why the Beis HaMikdash uses the finest things in this world, because again, if the Beis HaMikdash was a shtiebel in someone's basement, you might think that God's view of materialism was what? We don't want it. Judaism is not an ascetic religion. Judaism believes in embracing the world. Judaism believes in enjoying the world. But most importantly, Judaism believes in uplifting the world. Take everything physical. Don't divorce yourself from it. Don't run away from it. Don't aser it. Don't call it treif. Don't say feh. Take it and infuse holiness in it by using it for something magnificent. You could use gold for the most noble and holy things. You could also use gold for some of the worst things. Everything depends on how you use it. Says the quote, something amazing. That beauty is dangerous because beauty can sometimes become the very object that man worships instead of becoming or being used as a vehicle to bring us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's the most beautiful thing in this world, says Rav Kook? Most beautiful thing is man, is the human image. So Rav Kook says that the Kruvim represent the beauty of the human being. The beauty of the human being. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's such an amazing thing. Rav Kook says, I want you to make me Kruvim. Kruvim represent us. But what do they represent about us? The message that the Kruvim dispatch to us is that we are each beautiful. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks that we are magnificent. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks that we are each spectacularly and stunningly beautiful. There is nothing more beautiful than each of us. That's the Kruvim. I can't go ahead and make a human image in my house because I run the risk of ultimately worshiping that, looking at that as means. But in the context of the Beis HaMikdash, where all worship is directed towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Kruvim represent the beauty of man. The Kruvim represent my personal beauty. Which then lends itself to the question of how does man discover, uncover, or expose that beauty? So now the message of the Kruvim, says Rav Kook, is that we're each beautiful. Wonderful. Good. What do I do with that? Or perhaps better stated, I know what to do with it. I can do great things. Where do I find that beauty? How do I uncover that beauty? Because sometimes I don't feel beautiful. I'm not talking about waking up. Sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I feel tarnished. I feel broken. I feel handicapped. I feel hampered. I feel hamstrung in so many different ways. But yet to prove and tell me that I'm spectacularly beautiful. How do I uncover my personal beauty? And perhaps the amazing part is, the answer is in all of the previous symbolisms. You see, the beauty of all of this is that all of the approaches we spoke about tonight don't have to be mutually exclusive. It could very well be that all five or all six of these symbolisms are contained within the Kruvim. But perhaps if we look at it a little bit differently, if we start now with Rav Kook and go back, that the real essence of the Kruvim is to teach us what? That we are beautiful, that we are magnificent. God is giving us a message. God, you see, we often think that the Beis HaMikdash is there for us to tell God what we think about Him. What Rav Kook is saying is the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, is here to tell us what God thinks of us. God, what do you think of me? What do you think of me? Because Rav says, you want to know what I think of you? Pull back the curtain of the Kodesh HaKadoshim and you're going to see what I think of you. Look at those Kruvim. You see how beautiful they are? You see how majestic they are? You see how perfect they are? God says, that's what I think of you. That's how I view each of you as beautiful, as perfect, as majestic. How do we uncover that beauty? So perhaps to activate our cherub-like beauty, we have to go back and really draw upon all of the symbolisms. In order to go ahead and activate our cherub-like beauty, we go back to our first approach. What was our first approach? Rabbeinu Bechaye. According to Rabbeinu Bechaye, what was the symbolism of the Kruvim? Angels. So what's the message? The message is, I can be greater than Malachim. The way I activate my beauty is by recognizing, number one, that I can be greater than the angels. How can I be greater than the angels? So angels are angels. You know what the amazing? Angels are great. But they have, you know, it's interesting that the Navi says that angels have one foot. That's why, you know, when we answer Kiddusha, we put our feet together. Because when we answer Kadosh, 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 which is the angelic response, we make ourselves. So I always thought, like, what do you mean they have one foot? What does one foot represent? I'm sorry? It represents limited mobility. It represents being anchored in place. Was there seen an angel and a man? Angels are very one-dimensional. They're created for a particular task, and when they finish that task, what happens? They're done. They're done. They have no choice. An angel, there's no upward job mobility, right? There's no, like, pretty much, you know, the angelic ladder of success is like a step stool. You're not going anywhere. You are what you are. An angel is rooted in place. He has one foot. Me, I have two. I can be whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. I can make of myself whatever I want. So yes, the Kruvim look like angels, but to remind me that I can be even greater. I look up to the angels. You know what's amazing? If I play my cards right, if I live my life appropriately, the angels will look up to me. The angels will be in awe of me. So yes, number one, the Kruvim look like angels. But step number one, in order for me to activate my personal greatness, I have to realize that I can go ahead. I may look a little bit like the angels. We may have the same form like the Kruvim, but I can be so much greater. They are one-dimensional, rooted in place, no upward mobility. Me, I can be whatever I want. Number two, we saw Rashi. What did Rashi say? Children. That ultimately, remember, how do I activate my greatness? Step number two is by recognizing that God gives me room to make mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. It's expected that we make mistakes. But what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu ask of us? The same thing we ask of our children. We don't ask our children to be perfect. What do we ask them to do? We ask them to learn from their mistakes. We ask them to try their best, number one. And number two, if you make a mistake, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and just learn. What did you learn from this event? And inculcate that lesson into your persona. So number two, how do we activate our personal greatness? By recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not expect perfection. God gives us room to make our life mistakes. Number three, we saw again the third approach to Rabbeinu Bachaye. What do the Kruvim look like? Like the parents and children. Lesson number three to activate our personal greatness is to remember, to realize that even when it hurts, God still loves us. You know, we often think that when we encounter difficulty, trials, tribulations, vicissitudes, turbulence, we think that God has forsaken us. We think that God is gone. God has left the building. It's not true. Even sometimes when HaKadosh Baruch Hu kicks us out of the house, every single pushing us out of the house is always preceded by what? Is always preceded by a kiss. Even when the relationship is strained, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still loves us. Step number four, in order to actualize my personal cherub-like greatness and beauty, is what? Step number four was the Gemara. What did the Gemara say? What did the Kruvim look like? A man and a woman. If you want greatness in life, you have to be passionate about God. You have to be meshuga for the Ribono Shel Olam. If you're just platonic with God, if you're just friends, if you're seeing other people, if you're afraid to commit, you'll never be able to activate your personal beauty. Greatness and personal beauty are only uncovered for those who are willing to engage in a passionate, loving, intense relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And finally, number five, in order to uncover my personal greatness, my cherub-like greatness, we've drawn the Baal Shem Tov. It's not just enough to have my wings facing upward. It's not just enough to what? To focus on building a relationship with God. But what else has to happen? U'pneyam ish al achiv. I have to be attentive to the needs of the other. I have to be aware of the needs of the other. I have to be receptive and willing to step in when I see someone else needs help. So Rav Kook, I think, teaches us such an incredible idea that assimilates and encapsulates all of the other approaches. The real message of the Kruvim is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling us how he feels about us. God, what do you think about me? Go pull back the curtain and you'll see. The Kruvim are beautiful. Those represent us because in the eyes of the Ribono Shel Olam, we are spectacularly beautiful. But that spectacular beauty only becomes known, exposed, and usable when we undergo a significant process. Again, the five-step process as outlined by the Mefarshim over here. Number one, again, to recognize that we are greater than angels because we are not one-dimensional beings. We can make of ourselves what we choose. Number two, God gives us the room to make mistakes. So it's okay if you make the mistake, pick yourself back up, dust yourself off, figure out what you're going to learn and move on. Number three, to always recognize that even when it hurts, even when I feel patched, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still loves me. Number four, I want my beauty, actualize my beauty. I have to be passionate with God. And number five, to uncover my personal cherub-like beauty, I have to be attentive not just to my relationship with God, but to my relationship with my fellow man as well. And says Rav Kook, if I'm able to assimilate all of these ideas into my personality, I become this paradigm of human beauty. And if I'm able to assimilate all of these ideas into my persona, I'm able to live my life in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And so we see that from a simple detail, two little kruvim, that the truth is, people saw relatively infrequently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the entire roadmap for successful living. God thinks we're beautiful. God thinks we're magnificent. What He wishes more than anything is that we would begin to think that about ourselves as well. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the roadmap for how to activate that human beauty, for how to uncover through five different steps, how to uncover that beautiful cherub-like beauty that we each possess, and halavai, we should all be zocheh to do so. All right, let's not go here. Thank you.
Thank you.